Scripture reading for this morning comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat where he was, and other little boats were also there with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat unto the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep and on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the winds and sea obey him?"
Good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Have a nice assembly. Have some visitors with us today, and we're always happy for that. Hope you can come back and be with us again. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to go back to Mark, the fourth chapter, and the passage that we have been reading this morning. You know, it all began when Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. And from that time, there were two groups of people that were pursuing him. The scribes and the Pharisees had been plotting to destroy Jesus. Others, a great multitude, followed him because they had heard about the miracles that Jesus performed. And so they brought him their sick, and he healed them, those who had demons, and he cast them out. So many people were coming. Jesus told his disciples to have a small boat ready, in case so many came that they would be crushed by the multitude. The scribes and the Pharisees began stirring up the crowd, saying that Jesus had cast out demons by the power of Satan. And as he was dealing with those accusations, the multitude told Jesus that his mother and his brothers were outside, and they wanted to see him. You know, it really sounds as if everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. He began teaching them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as he anticipated, the press of the crowd was so great that he pushed the boat out from the land into the sea, and he used it as his pulpit to teach those who had gathered along the shoreline. He taught them all day with parables. Then when he was alone, he taught his disciples further about what those parables meant. Then in verse 35, it says, on the same day when evening had come. You know, Jesus had to have been exhausted after a day that had that much drama, a day that had that many people that he had spoken to, so many challenges that were issued to him, so many people he was given an opportunity to show the Father. So the same day, we are told that when evening came, Jesus said, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now, the Sea of Galilee, we would really think about Galilee more as a lake. It was beautiful, pristine body of water, about 13 miles in length and about 6 miles across. It was fed by the waters of the Jordan River. It was the center of a population of no less than a dozen little towns that dotted along its shores. There were some things about it that made it unique. The Sea of Galilee lay 600 feet below sea level, and yet it had steep mountain slopes to the east and the west, which led to some fierce storms that would pass through that ravine created by the lake. And then the peaceful water of that little lake would literally turn into white caps that are more commonly thought of what you might see on the ocean than on a lake. So leaving the multitude behind, they headed across the lake as they were. No real preparation was made for the journey. Other little boats were also alongside of them. And one of the storms unexpectedly arose. The winds blew. The waves washed up against that little boat, and it began to fill with water. Where was Jesus? Well, he was in the stern sleeping. And after the day that he had, it's no wonder that he was exhausted and he was sleeping. He had his head laying on a pillow, and they wakened him and they said to him, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind and he said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. And then he asked his disciples in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Why do you have no faith?" Well, they did have fear now, but it was not a fear of the storm, but rather they were in awe of Jesus. And they said, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, John tells us in his gospel that the miracles of Jesus, and certainly this was one of them, are recorded so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There is a difference between believing and having faith. The miracles Jesus performed proved him to be the Son of God. But what does that mean to us? Well, John continues that so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing we may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And so the miracles that Jesus performed are lessons on life. And so who is this Jesus? What can that mean to us? What should we learn from accounts such as the one that we have been reading from this morning? I think there are several important lessons to be gained by reading this account of Jesus. One lesson is that we will all experience storms in our life. You know, being Jesus' disciples did not exist them from storms at sea. Storms were just a fact of nature at that place, that time of the year. The same cycle of nature that brings both sunshine and rain at times produces hurricanes and tornadoes. And if we're in their path, we will experience them just as everyone else. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulations." That's just the nature of life in a world that has been tainted by sin. Because of sin, sickness and suffering came into this world, and Christians are not exempt. In this world, there are natural disasters. We experience on a yearly basis drought, earthquake, fires, and floods. These things are natural because they occur in nature, and they can be disastrous because people can be hurt, and Christians are not exempt from that. In this world, there are accidents and disease, and Christians are not exempt. We can be the victims of war and crime, abuse, broken homes, political oppression, poverty, depression, and Christians are not exempt from these trials and tribulations in our lives. Yes, there will be storms in our life. I was talking on the phone some time ago to a man that I've known for many years. I've known him for more than 40 years. And I was kind of getting caught up with him on the phone because I knew a lot of things had been happening. We were rehearsing some of the things that I knew that that he had gone through. When he and his wife had a beautiful little baby girl, and when she was born, she had red hair and green eyes. Beautiful little girl. But when she was about 2 years of age, she was ravaged by a high fever. And it left her completely an invalid. She was physically mentally damaged by the high fever that she had had. They continued to take care of her until she was almost 50 years old. They took care of her in their home. He had developed about 20 years earlier or 20 years before neurological problems. And it was the longest time that they couldn't figure out what the source of his problems were. It turned out to be the result of chemicals that he had used in his job. 10 years after that, he was directing a landscaping truck that was backing down the alley to bring a load of stone that he was using in his landscaping. And it was a steep hill, and so he was kind of behind the truck and sort of directing the young man who was driving it. Well, the brake line broke, And that truck came back and it crushed his leg. They had to amputate one of his legs. And then his wife, who had been suffering from diabetes for several years, now it had destroyed her kidneys, and she was on dialysis. And so I was talking to him, and I said, "Bill, you sure have had some bumps in the road, haven't you?" And he said, "Well, yes," but he said, "I've been blessed in more ways than you can imagine, but there have been some challenges." I thought his spirit was a wonderful one. He just recognized that there were challenges in his life, but the challenges in his life did not outweigh the blessings. And he knew that God had been the one who had enabled them to come through all of these things, and his faith was always strong. When we do, we need to realize three things that are clearly illustrated in our text this morning. When we have trials in our life, when we have disasters, sometimes they may appear in our life. When we have things such as sickness or disease, sickness or injury or financial hardship or whatever it is, that family problems. In this world, you will have tribulations. It's just the nature of life in this world. And so when things like this happen, we need to look at three things that are clearly illustrated in our text this morning. The first one being that Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Our son has been in to visit some this week, and for some reason or another, we started talking about when he started kindergarten. Now, we don't talk about that every day. He's 50 years old. But we were talking about when he started kindergarten because he was kind of going down memory lane. We were living in Caldwell, Ohio, and every morning when he got ready to go to kindergarten, he would walk to the end of our block. He would cross with a crossing guard. Then he'd climb up this big hill of steps to the school. And I really thought he was awfully small to do that, or his mother thought that he was awfully small to do that alone. But he was determined that he could walk to school alone. After all, he was a big boy. But it wasn't that we just kind of turned him loose, because from our upstairs bedroom window, I could watch every step that he took, and just on most mornings I did. I was watching him the whole way. And one day he surprised me, turned around and waved, and I asked him, I said, "Can you see me in that window?" And he said, "No." He said, "But I know you're there." And that kind of is not unlike the relationship that we have with the Lord. Why did the apostles feel they needed to tell Jesus that they were facing a storm? Was he not in the boat with them? But not only does Jesus know, the second thing that we see is that Jesus cares. I'm sure there are still many things these disciples did not realize about Jesus, but I cannot imagine anything that they could have said that would have hurt him more. They turned to Jesus and said, "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing?" There is even less reason for us ever to question or ever enter into our mind whether or not Jesus cares. He left heaven and came to this earth because he cares. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins because he cared. And yet, in the everyday moment of our lives, when the storms and trials and tribulations come, we might be tempted to ask, does Jesus care? In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we are assured that he does. The Hebrew writer says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He became flesh. He identified totally with us. And he was tempted in every way that we are tempted or could be tempted. He was tested in every way that we have ever been or ever could be tested, yet without sin." And so the answer is that Jesus knows and Jesus cares. Before Bible class, we sang one of my favorite hymns, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? And the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? And when for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches until it nearly breaks as it ought to Him? Does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And so, when we have a time of trials and tribulations, the first thing that we need to realize is that Jesus knows. The second thing we need to realize is that Jesus cares. And the third thing that we need to realize is that Jesus can. Verse 39, we find that Jesus arose, He rebuked the wind, and He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And His disciples said, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Who can this be? Just the one who created the wind and the sea. When Jesus said, when Jesus spoke, nature responded because He is the master of nature. I one time spoke with a person who was going through some difficulties in his life, and I challenged him, of course, to pray about these things. And he said something to me that was surprising because he was a faithful Christian, but he was discouraged. And, you know, even faithful Christians can become discouraged. He was discouraged. And so I just reminded him that he could take this to the Father in prayer, that he should be praying about this. And his answer was, "I don't think that there's anything that even God can do in this situation." Not anything that God can do. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, we read of God, "He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God is unlimited in His power. He is unlimited in His resources. And we know that He is aware of what we are going through. He knows, we know that He cares about what we are going through. And so are there any situations that come into our life that even God cannot do anything about? Well, of course not. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And so health problems, Those certainly are very emotional things with us because it touches us at the very core of who we are as people. If we are sick, if there are illnesses that we are being challenged by, but He created us, and so He is the great physician. Maybe it's financial needs. We need to realize that this world is His. It belongs to Him, and there isn't anything that we truly need that He cannot provide. It could be that there is strife in our life, and we're challenged emotionally by everything that is happening in our life. We need to realize that God has promised us a peace that passes understanding. "Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so that's the kind of God that we have faith in. So then when the storms rage in our lives, if Jesus knows and Jesus cares, since Jesus is unlimited in His willingness and His ability to help, where's the problem? Well, ours is the same as theirs: lack of faith. In Luke's account, Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" In Matthew's account, Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, one thing is certain, their struggle with this storm was a matter of faith." As we have already seen, Christians are not exempt. We do not get to choose what adversity we may have to deal with in this life. And you might say, well, if everyone faces the same problems, then what advantage does a Christian have? Well, as Christians, the main advantage we have is that we don't have to face these trials alone. The next time you find yourself in an overwhelming situation that appears to be hopeless, remind yourself of one thing. Jesus is in the boat. So, where is our faith? I'm sure that we have all at one time or another been like the man that we read about in Mark the 9th chapter. This man had brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Now, there was a man who had come somewhat to have faith in Jesus, but he wasn't thinking maybe that Jesus would be willing to intercede in his situation. And so he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus said to him, all things are possible to him who believes. And he cries out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Doesn't that sound like us a lot of time? We believe, and we want to have faith, and we want to lean upon that faith. And yet that faith it's a challenge for us to continue to have that faith. And so he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's always seems to be an element there of doubt. You know, Jesus can do that. He can help us with our unbelief. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we're told how faith comes. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. D.L. Moody was one of the outstanding Bible scholars of the 19th century. And I read one time where he was talking about how, as a young Christian, he had really struggled. He saw those who were more mature in the faith, those who were older, and he said they seemed to have so much faith, and yet he was filled with doubts. And he said, I worried about why I didn't have faith. And he said, I did a lot of praying. I asked for God to increase my faith. But he said, he found the answer to this in this verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he said, I began to seriously study and search for the answers in God's Word. And he said that faith has been growing ever since. That's how faith is developed. Faith comes by spending time in God's Word. There's no way that we can understand the trials of life, yet alone be prepared to deal with them, without a conscientious and serious study of God's Word. You know, when your car is acting up, we take it to a mechanic. Now, we may have a little bit of knowledge about how to tinker with a car when it's not running right, but there are a lot of things that happen now. It's not like the old 68 Chevy we used to have, where you could pull it up under the shade tree and you could work on it. Now it's filled with computer circuits and all of that stuff. And so you really have to take it to somebody who has studied the manual, knows how that car works, so that they can fix it. So we have health problems. We go to a doctor. And so why do we go to the doctor when we're having health problems? Because he's studied the human body, and he understands how it works. And so he can provide answers for us when we're having health problems. There are so many things that we understand about God when we are faced with trials in this life. Does he know? Does he care? Can he help? When you live with God through his Word, you begin to have faith. And so faith is the result of walking with the Lord. You just learn the way it is with God. You learn to trust him. You really get this sense of trust that are found in the words of David in the 37th Psalm. Beginning in verse 21 of Psalm 37, David writes, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." There's certainly a lot of truth in that, that faith doesn't happen overnight. That we have to walk with the Lord. We have to trust in Him. We have to learn to know Him, and the way we learn to know the Lord is through His Word. There are people that we haven't known in this life, but if we start spending some time with them, if we talk to them, if we learn who they are, learn about their life, then we begin to know them. We begin to appreciate who they are. Well, the same thing is true about our Lord. We need to spend time walking with Him. We need to go through prayer to God for all of the situations that we're dealing with in this life. And so here are the words of one who knew what that was about when he said, "I have been old, and I have been young, and now I am old. And I have found one thing about God. I find that God consistently is there. I've not seen the righteous begging bread. I've not seen those that loved God, that God did not show His love for them in return." And so that's the kind of God that we believe in. That's the kind of God that we have faith in. And so we know that whatever is going on in our life, we know that Jesus knows, we know that He cares, and we know that He can, we know that He is able to meet whatever need it is that we might have. And a third important issue that we see illustrated in lesson we see illustrated in this text is that when we fear God, we no longer need to be afraid. After Jesus had brought calm to their storm, He asked them why they had been afraid. And He rephrased that in a different way when He asked, "How is it that you have no faith?" We are told that after He had calmed the storm, that in verse 41, they feared exceedingly. Only now, it wasn't the storm that they feared, it was Jesus. Not that they were afraid of Him, but they were in awe of Him. Once they knew who Jesus was, once they recognized the power that He had, then do you ever think that they were afraid of storms when they were with Jesus again? Fearing God is simply knowing that He is God. It is giving Him absolute reverence and respect. It's knowing that His power is absolute, recognizing that His authority is total. Now, that's quite a bit to say in one quick verse. But is that the kind of faith that we have in Him? Is it an absolute reverence or respect? Is it knowing that His power is absolute, recognizing that His authority is total? Recognizing that it's not as we think, but rather it is as God says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Solomon writes, and the source of our hope. Fearing God defines how we live our lives. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon, after this search for the meaning of life, essentially said, "Let us now hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty," or literally, this is the whole purpose of man. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, if you ever wonder, what is the meaning of my life? This is it. The meaning of my life is to come to know God. It is to fear Him and to keep His commandments. That's our purpose. That is why He created us. That is why He gave us life. Our life really has no purpose. It has no meaning until we direct our life towards knowing God. Faith in God is the antithesis of fear. In John the 14th chapter, as the apostles were anticipating the challenges as they were to carry on doing the work of the Lord after He returned to heaven. And Jesus could see that they had fear about this. They were anxious about this. And so He told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me." Have faith. Fearing God, having faith in God, is to trust Him. When we trust God, we can put things into His hand. If we receive faith from God's Word, how do we exercise it? Well, one way certainly is through prayer. Returning to Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, to the reassurance that Jesus knows and Jesus cares, the writer speaks of our response to such faith. Remember, we do not have a high priest who is not touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And so what does that mean to us? It means, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. There is only one, and it is He. We're told in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, He ever lives to make intercession for us. It's not like we are going somewhere where we are not wanted. It is not that the Lord is going to get tired of hearing about our problems. He lives to make intercession for us, is what the Hebrew writer says. So Jesus wants to be a part of our everyday walk. He wants to be a part of our everyday life. The worst thing that we can do when there are storms in our life is to worry. Worry accomplishes nothing. It is to focus on our problems, and it fuels our fears. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus tells us that worry is the response of those who don't know God. But we have a Father who cares. We have a Father who can provide. Jesus knows, and Jesus cares, and Jesus can. He is able. And so why worry when we can pray? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So how should we deal with the storms in our life? Well, we need to trust God. We need to pray. We need to put matters in His hands and then be prepared for Him to deliver us. There is the amazing statement that is made by Moses when the Israelites are getting out of Egypt and they're approaching the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is an impassable boundary for them. And not only that, not only would they not be able to get across, the Egyptian army was in pursuit of them from behind. And Moses told them to be still and to see the deliverance of the Lord. And so whenever we are involved in a situation, and there are so many trials that are difficult and they affect all of our lives, And it seems, as a congregation of Christians that's as small as we are well represented by people that are struggling right now, that are going through physical challenges. And so our prayers are continually needed. And so it's not like we don't recognize that there is something that we can do. And so when we pray, we are doing the most important thing that we can do. Not that we shouldn't reach out and help in every way that we can, but there's nothing that we do that is more important than prayer. And then we can, as we are praying, we can be still and we can wait on the deliverance of the Lord. Some years ago, there was a song. I think it was made popular by Ella Fitzgerald. And the song was, "Into Every Life Some Rain Must Fall." Well, that's true. How can we be prepared? Well, Jesus concluded His Sermon on the Mount by telling us, Matthew 7, beginning of verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Same rain, wind, and flood. It will be devastating and destroy one individual, and someone else will be able to stand strong. What is the difference? Well, the difference is hearing and obeying the words of Jesus. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that we will stand. And so, how are we going to face the trials and tribulations that we have, the storms of life? We can handle them with the help of God. And what a comforting thing it is for us to know we're not in this alone. That Jesus knows. He knows what we're going through. Jesus cares, and Jesus can. He can, and He wants to help us in every way. And so we're not alone. And that is the tremendous advantage we have as being one who's a child of God. Is that, yeah, we have trials and tribulations like everyone else, but we are in God's hands, and God will deliver us. It may be that there is someone in our assembly today that does not have this kind of a relationship with God, and you really would like to have that kind of a relationship with Him. You really would like to know that you are walking daily with Him, and that Jesus hears and He understands what you're going through in this life, and He is prepared to help. Well, we need to give our lives to Him. We need to be obedient to His Word. We need to continue to study His Word so that we can have a clearer, fuller understanding of Him. Life is short. It goes by quickly. And I don't know how somebody can face all these different adversities in life alone, but we don't have to. And so the Lord is inviting us to come unto Him. All you that labor and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So Jesus is inviting us to come. So this morning, if there's anyone that has this desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.